Kelly was up there dancing. And I was. That's why I brought these, just in case. You just never know when. You're going to have to deliver something, you know? Just bring the salad tongs. I have experience. I've been three deliveries. Well, I was passed out in the first one. I pass out when I see blood, but yeah, I thought she was going to have the baby right there. Good thing I come fully equipped for every good work. Thank you. Awesome. You guys doing good tonight? That was good worship tonight. I don't know if God likes those songs, but those are my favorite ones. I'm sure he does. Joking. Before we teach, I have a couple of words. Let's see if they're for someone in here. I had a word for someone. I think your first name's Thomas. You're a sheet metal worker. Are you happen to be in here? Sheet metal worker named Thomas. Okay, might be your middle name. I'm just going to finish this word anyway. I felt like the Lord was calling you to be a church planter. And he said this, I think there was something that happened, like maybe a divorce, but the Lord said the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable, and it's time to reemerge. And so I felt like I was just to call you to reemerging. We have a big Bethel TV audience, so if this word isn't right, but it's fine. But I get emails all the time from people that are like, oh, that was for me. So if that's you, or if you know somebody for that's word, it's for them. Yeah. See how I spoke in tongues and I prophesied? The Bethel people got it right away, but some of you folks, the less mature. There's someone named Kylie. You have a brother who's younger, he had red hair when he was little. Is there anybody named that in here? Okay. Something about a motorcycle accident. Does that mean anything to anyone? Making sense to anybody? Okay. Well, I just feel like there's a restoration coming in your family. And I think the Lord, you know, Joel said what the locust has eaten, what the cankerworm has destroyed, the Lord wants to restore. How many of you need a restoration in your family? Why don't you stand up right now if you need a restoration in your family? I not all of you. Okay. Grow the faith. Yeah, that's just a good word right there. Well, Lord, we just released restoration for Kylie's family and also for everybody who's in here tonight that's standing for a restoration. And Lord, we pray for wherever there was a disaster that actually changed the family history, especially. Lord, we pray that you would reverse the history, that you would rewrite that history like you rewrote the history of Abraham and Sarah in Hebrews 11. That you would rewrite these people's history, that you would touch each family right here that's in this place. God, that you would save, that you would deliver, that you would heal, that you would deliver from drugs and addictions and pornography. And I see the Lord breaking heroin addictions and mental illnesses. Lord, we just release and we just pray right now that Isaiah said, call them back from the north, the south, the east, and the west. And so we just call back fathers who have left homes. We call back sons and daughters. We call back mothers. Lord, right now that you would restore, that this would be the time of restoration that Malachi prophesied about, that in the last days you'd call fathers home, sons home, mothers home, daughters home. And Lord, we pray that you would cause these houses, these homes to be magnetic for restoration. Literally, that you would just draw them back. We just release that over every single person and just say, I receive that for myself. That's a good word right there. I want to talk about the fact that you were born to win. And, this is a pretty common theme of mine. It's funny, you know, there's Danny was talking about this morning. Did you guys get to hear Danny's word this morning? That was such a beautiful word, wasn't it? And he was talking about the fact that he has a theme that he writes books and puts different covers on them, but they're basically the same theme. And a common thing for me is I'll get a bunch of stuff going on in my spirit that I'll write down the verses and all of that, and then I'll get in my computer and start checking to see if I've ever shared that. And the entire message that I thought the Lord just gave me, I have 15 pages of notes on the same message with the same scriptures. I'm like, that felt so new. So turn to Isaiah 35. We kind of opened with this morning. Jason actually opened with this in first service, and it was so powerful that I felt that we should do it in second service. And I just want to pick up on verse 3 and 4, 3 through 6. Encourage the exhausted, strengthen the feeble. Say to those who are anxious in heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with recompense or vengeance, and the recompense of God will come, and he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be open, and the deers of the, and the ears, I'm sure the deers are coming too, but I mean, you know, St. Francis. And the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy, for the waters will break forth in the wilderness springs in the desert. We prayed this morning for some folks. If you're exhausted, let me just read these things. Encourage the exhausted, strengthen the feeble, say to those who are anxious or fearful, take courage. If any of those things right there, if those things still describe your current condition tonight, would you stand? I feel like there's an anointing in the room to stop that stuff right now. I've definitely experienced all those things. Anybody in here not experienced those things? Okay. Yeah, just stand if that's you. You feel exhausted. You feel anxious. You know, all the things that have to do with anxiety. Strengthen the feeble and the exhausted. Strengthen the feeble and the anxious in heart. If that's you, just stand for a moment. If you're watching at home, just stand with us right now. Extend your strength to them right now. Because the word here says, let me read it to you. This is our part. Encourage the exhausted. Strengthen the feeble. And say to those who are anxious in heart, take courage. Don't be afraid. So first thing I want you to do is I just want you to encourage them. I just want you to put your hands on their shoulders, appropriate place. And I want you just to encourage them. I want you, if you're sitting, you must be courageous. I want you to give I want you to impart courage to them right now in Jesus' name. Just release courage to them. Thank you, Lord. I think you might have a prophetic word for them. It might just be in a simple encouragement. Thank you, Lord. Woo! Thank you, Lord. Just another minute. It's great. Okay, now I want you to specifically say to them, I know it may sound a little corny, but I feel like obedience is really important. I want you to, it says, say to the anxious in heart, take courage, don't be afraid, behold, your God is coming with vengeance. I want you just to say that to them. Take courage, don't be afraid, behold, your God is coming with vengeance. Amen. Amen. You can sit down. That's great. Lisa Brevere was here, I don't know how long ago that was, four months ago or something. And it was... She's a powerful preacher. How many of you have ever heard Lisa preach before? I mean, that was just amazing. And she said several things that I wrote down. In fact, I took pages and pages of notes. One of the things that stuck in my mind is she said, the devil doesn't care about your past, but he's terrified about your future. It's funny how much we worry about our past. You know what? Anyone not have something you regret? Maybe if you're like 12, maybe. Isn't it, those of us that are older, isn't it crazy how people that we know will let their past keep them from their future, thinking that the devil has their past and he's beating them with their past? And she just made a profound statement. She said, the devil doesn't care about your past. He only cares about your future. And I really believe that one of the things that we have to overcome in life is fear. And, fear, false evidence appearing real. I love this quote. It's supposed to be Winston Churchill's quote, but I don't know. When I look back on all the worries, I remember the story of the old man who said on his deathbed that he had a lot of trouble in his life, most of which had never happened. That's one of my favorite quotes right now. You want me to read it one more time? When I look back on all my worries, I remember the story of the old man who said on his deathbed that he had a lot of trouble in his life, most of which had never happened. You know, somebody once said, it's not what happens in our life, but the stories that we make up about what we fear that happens, what will happen, that really scares us. And so I want to talk to you a little bit tonight. Let's turn to the book of Judges chapter 6, and this will be a familiar story. It's the story of Gideon, and I really love the story. Anybody know the story of Gideon? I just love the story of Gideon, and it's a story in chapter 6, verse 1. The story starts, it says, the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, what's new, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. And the power of Midian prevailed against Israel because of Midian, the sons of Israel made themselves dens, which are in the mountains and caves and the strongholds. And it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites, would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east, and they would go against them. And they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no substance for Israel, as to no sheep, no oxen, or donkeys. And so they came up with their livestock, and their tents, and they would come up like locusts in number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. And it came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel and said to them, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you out of Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of your oppressors and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not obeyed me. I love the story because the Israelites cry out to God, and God sends them a prophet. And this prophet doesn't tell them anything about their future, but only tells them about their prophetic past. How God delivered them from the Egyptians, how he parted the Red Sea, how they went through on dry land, and how he gave them their enemies' land as a possession. I just want to stop for a minute and say this, that tonight is about the fact that you were born to win. Come on. You may not feel like you're born to win, but you're born to win. How many know your feet are designed to only go forward? You have eyes. You only have eyes that point forward. You can't turn your head all the way around. Listen, do you think God's smart enough that he could have like done a 360 with your head? Or he could have put one eyeball behind you? Come on, God's smart. Why did God put your eyes in front of you so you can't see what's behind you? Why did he make your feet point one way? Why can't they swivel and you run as fast backwards as you can forward? Why are your arms don't work this way? Why do they only work this way? Because you were born to only... You were born to win. You were only born to go forward. You weren't born to retreat. As a matter of fact, it's the Lord who's your rear guard. He's covering your butt. That's in the Bible, I think, somewhere. It's in the message, kind of. But it is true that you were actually born to only move forward. On your worst day, Ephesians 6 says, when you've done everything to stand, you know, Ephesians 6 is, the book of Ephesians is this sit, walk, and stand book, right? In the first two chapters, we're seated in heavenly places. In chapters 3 and 4, we're supposed to walk in the high call of God. And on your bad day, Ephesians 6 says, when you've done everything to stand, stand. That means, well, on your worst day, don't back up. You know that saying says, two steps forward and one back? That's not the Bible. The Bible says, you keep moving forward. Oh, I had a really bad day. That means you kept ground that you gained. You don't back up. We just need to throw out reverse. So God, Israelites call out to God, and God sends them a prophet who doesn't know anything about their future, but he knows all about their past. One of the things I keep journals. I don't write in them very often. I write in them when I have a disaster. So when my grandkids read my, I have 50 of them. When my grandkids read my journals when I'm dead, they're going to be like, oh, Papa. He had problems with depression. I've been trying to change that a little bit just so they open them up and they don't think, you know, I had some secret problem. But one of the things I do is whenever I have hard times, I as an exercise, I make myself sit down and write down every single thing I can think of that God did miraculously in my life. Now, I can, you know, I have pages and pages of things that God did for me, and I almost always write them down when I'm having a really bad time. And I go back, in fact, I'll find my old ones, and I fold the pages over so that I can find that page easy in case it's an emergency, like the devil's in my room and I'm like, where the heck? You know, when you have anxiety, you can't really think. You're like, where is it? I knew it somewhere. What's funny about this exercise, if you've ever done this exercise where you're trying to remember the things God's done in your life when you're afraid, it's so crazy. I always begin with the first half hour, I can't remember one thing. And this is a guy who got saved by hearing the audible voice of God at 15. When I was 15 years old, I've told the story so many times, it's in two books. But when I was 15 years old, my mother had psoriasis covering her body. We had a prowler getting into our home. We were both, my mother and I, both sleeping with guns. Praise God for gun laws. That was just a funny, it wasn't actually a political statement at all. A prowler got in our house the night before this incident I'm about to tell you about. I took a shot at him. He jumped back out of my window. It was just a really stressful time. I was 15. I wasn't raised to believe there wasn't a God. I just wasn't raised to believe there was a God. And so that night, I sat up in my bed. I still remember. It was late at night, early in the morning, like 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. I could hear my mother crying on the couch. And I said, if there's a God, if you heal my mother, I'll find out who you are and I'll serve you the rest of my life. And an audible voice said, my name is Jesus Christ. You have what you requested. An audible voice. I'm like, okay, probably not Buddha. The next morning, my mother's psoriasis was completely healed. She had psoriasis from head to toe. A week later, the voice came back. It said, my name is Jesus Christ. You said that if I healed your mother, you'd serve me, and I'm waiting. That was the beginning of my salvation. For a guy like me to not remember miracles is like beyond stupid. But this something happens when you're afraid. Anyone ever been afraid? Your mind shuts down. Adrenaline's pumping through your veins. It's almost like being on some kind of a drug. And you can't think of anything positive. And I just start writing things down. It's like, and then, you know what? When you start to focus your attention on the works of God, the first one comes hard. At least in my life it does. It comes hard. And I'm thinking, okay, come on. I know there's something God did for me. There's a reason why I'm married to this woman. Well, that's a miracle. Write that down. Thank you for keeping her blind for 45 years. Something happens when you get in the faith flow, right? Like when you shift from fear, where you just can't remember not only anything God did, you can't remember anything positive. But when you force yourself, discipline yourself is a better word. When you discipline yourself and you're like, I'm going to sit here until I think of at least 10 things God did in my life. Sometimes you're there for a couple, 3 hours, but it doesn't really matter that you wrote them down. What matters is you got in the faith flow and you started remembering the works of God. Bill is a champion of that. We all brag about it because we start every single meeting with testimonies. We start board meetings with testimonies. Yeah, I mean, even our board meetings aren't boring. And so, you know, some of the worst crises that we face are in board meetings that have been over the years where things are, you know, really terrible. And I'm thinking, we're coming to the meeting, and I'm thinking about all the terrible things we're going to share, and we're, you know, $3 million short in our budget, and we have this problem, we have this thing going on. And we get to the board meeting, and Bill wants to take an hour to share testimonies. I'm like, we have serious problems. We don't have time for testimonies. We're sitting there, and he's like, I can still remember, like, this, some particular times when I'm, like, so stressed out. And Bill's like, does anyone have a testimony? I have a testimony. We're dying. We're all going to die. Oh, but we're going to go to heaven. It's the only thing I can think of right now. And we'll sit around the room and share testimonies. And I've learned that, you know, you don't want to deal with the hard things of your life without remembering the last ones you dealt with that God took care of. Otherwise, you're going to react instead of respond, because you're going to react out of fear. And how many understand that when you react out of fear, you actually create an ecosystem that perpetuates the thing that you're trying to fix? That's a good word. You should write that down. I'm going to write it down when I get home. Verse 11. I love this part. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, and that would belong to Joash. Whose son was Gideon, and he was beating out wheat in a wine press in order to save it from the Midianites. Did I get close? The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." I love this part. The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. And Gideon said, "Oh, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us?" I love Gideon. I love people who are real. I don't know about you. I just hate the religious thing. How are you doing, brother? I'm doing good. How are you doing? I'm doing good, too. What looks like you're bleeding. What is it? Is it some kind of plastic Christian thing? I don't know. The Photoshop virtual Christian thing don't work for me. I'm not talking about walking around like, how are you doing? I'm doing terrible, man. I'm like, you were doing terrible last week and the week before and the last 52 years I've known you. Anyway, I can think of some things you might need, but none of them work from the podium. I'm not talking about being depressed. I'm just talking about actually being authentic. I love it. An angel is talking to a man. And the angel says, "Oh, mighty warrior." His response is, "Oh, yeah? Things are going so good. Then why is all that crap happening in our lives?" "And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord looked at him and said, "Go in your strength and deliver Israel from the land of Midian. For haven't I sent you?" This is a funny conversation. I don't know. Have you ever been depressed and like someone doesn't like want to flow with you? Like you throw a pity party and nobody comes? Well, your mother always comes, you know. "Oh,
valiant warrior. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah, I'm a valiant warrior. Then how come all this stuff's happening? And you know that conference we went to yesterday? That prophet told us about all the things that God did. Huh, where are they? Where are those miracles? Where are those miracles? I'm a mighty warrior. Yeah, yeah, right. I love this part. And the Lord said, Lord looked at him and said, go in your strength. In my strength. I just told you I suck. Are you not listening? Are you not listening? I am depressed. I am fearful. I am afraid. Go in your strength, for have I not sent you? He said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house. But the Lord said, surely I'll be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. Little does he know, it's almost going to be one man. Has the Lord ever talked to you in a way it's like ridiculous? You know, the beautiful part of the story, and all of you that know the story, the beautiful part of the story is the Israelites are oppressed by Midian for years. And everybody thinks that the enemy is their problem. And I don't know, have you read the whole story? Gideon finally whips them. We'll talk about it in a few minutes. And you realize by the end of the story that the problem isn't the enemy. The problem is Gideon's self-esteem. Did you realize they didn't even fight in the battle? Okay, we'll go on. I love this story. Chapter 7, verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many. This is where it gets really bad. I mean, Gideon finally like, okay, I'm going. And he gives this big, altar call. Hey, everybody who's for God, come. And all these people come. You heard it, right? All these people come. And God, and Gideon's gaining a little confidence. Now, remember, we're going to hear in just a minute that the enemies that he's fighting are numbered as the sands of the sea. So Gideon, gathers around 30,000 people. I mean, how many understand? Still not a fair fight, but at least it feels a little bit like there's some moral support. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many to give Midian into their hands. For Israel will become boastful and say, my own power has delivered me. Now therefore come proclaim in the hearing of the people, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart. So the Lord said, okay, Gideon, listen, you got too many guys with you. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell anyone who's having anxiety over this war to go home. 22,000 leave. 22,000 leave. I think he only has like 10,000 left. So 22,000, 10,000 people remain. 22,000, two-thirds of his army goes home. I'd be like, hey, I mean really have serious anxiety problem. You're a little bit afraid, not a problem. You know, there's a great lesson here, really. Fearful people will steal your God-ordained destiny. Sometimes we think a big church actually gets stuff done. But I'll tell you, I'd rather have a band of courageous brothers and sisters, a small band of courageous brothers and sisters, than a house full of fear. I'm just talking about when I'm facing something. And I'm not joking. You ever been around a few people that are fearful and you're trying to be courageous? It's like, it's contagious. I don't know what it is about fear, but it's more contagious than courage. And God says, if they're afraid, we don't need them. And 22,000 go home. Now, I think when there's 10,000 left, I'm glad God didn't say, okay, now Gideon, ask all those who remain if they're afraid now. (Laughs) But he did something worse. Then the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. You know, you ever have a problem and the Lord makes it worse? Have you ever had a problem and the Lord makes it worse before it gets better so that he's the only one who gets credit for it? I mean, they're already oppressed by the Midianites. They, you know, they managed to get 32,000 people to help. Trust me, that's not very many people to fight a million people or half a million or however many were there. And finally, he musters 32,000 people and he finally like takes a hold of his self-esteem and he's like, all right, I'm going to lead these people. And we didn't read the whole chapter, but that's a whole process. You know, it took him a while to figure out that God was really with him. And I can imagine he's starting to build some confidence. All right. You know, remember he told God he needed a sign, the fleece thing, all of that thing. And God gives him a sign. He's like, he's getting some confidence. He rallies the people. 32,000 people come. God goes, send home the ones that are fearful. And 22,000 people go home. And God's making the problem worse instead of better. And so God says, okay, you got too many people. The Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many. Bring them down to the water and I'll test them there. Therefore, it shall be that he whom I say to you, this is the one, they shall go with you. But everyone else, I say to you, send them home, and you'll send them home. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, you shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink. Now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300, and all the rest knelt down to drink. And the Lord said to Gideon, I'll deliver you with the 300. I'm like, no, send the 300 home. Have you ever felt like this? Like God talks to you, and the more he talks, the worse it gets. Have you ever had God send you into a bad situation, and now that you know God's with you, the situation gets worse instead of better? And you're like, Lord, you're supposed to be with me. He's like, I am with you. And the Lord's like, okay, now, you got too many people here. So they lap like dogs. And now the Lord says to Gideon, okay, tomorrow you're going to go, and I got this great plan. I'll tell you about it later. How are you going to whip these guys? Okay? And Gideon's terrified. Have you ever been so afraid you would, like, you can't move? God says to Gideon, you're looking afraid. Not sure what the problem is. Verse 9. Now the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, arise and go down against the camp, for I have... Oh, wait a second. No, sorry. Oh, yeah. This is it. Now the Lord said the same night, arise and go down to the camp, for I have given it into your hands. But if you are afraid to go down, go with Purim, your servant, to the camp. And you will hear what they are saying, and afterwards your hands will be strengthened, that you may go down against the camp. So he went to Purim with his servant down to the outpost of the armies that was in the camp. Now I don't know if you understand what's happening here. So the Lord says, okay, if you're afraid, here's what I want you to do. I want you to sneak down into the enemy's camp with your friend by yourself. And I want you to hear what they're saying about you. Oh, that's going to be encouraging. So he went with Purim, his servant, down to the outpost of the army that was in the camp. Now, those guys and the Amalekites. I don't want to say the Mennonites because I know it's not the Mennonites, but it's sure too close. They shouldn't have named themselves Mennonites. That's, I think, part of the problem. I think I'm going to ask him to change the name. And the Amalekites and all the sons of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as numerous as the sand of the seashore. When Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend. They're hiding in the bushes, and they're listening to the enemy talk. That's what God told them to do. Go listen to your enemy. When Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend. He said, behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian. And it came into the tent, and it struck it, and it fell, and it turned it upside down, and the tent lay flat. And his friend replied, "This is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand." This is the enemy talking about themselves. God goes, okay, if you're afraid, I want you to go down and I want you to hear what the enemy's saying about you. He goes down there. He sneaks in the bushes. He's listening with his servant. And the guy is relating a dream. This guy relates a dream. And his friend, another enemy soldier, says, "Oh, that's Gideon. He's been anointed to kill us." I want to just say this. The enemy knows more about your destiny than you do. You want to know where your destiny is? Go down to the enemy's camp and listen to what he says about you. Because in his place of resistance is your place of destiny. See, I used to say it like this. The dogs of doom stand at the doors of destiny. When you get close to your destiny, they bark. Most people never come into their promised land because they back up instead of kick their teeth in and move forward. You were born to win. You weren't born to retreat. You weren't born to back up. You were born to win. But you don't know my circumstances. Well, you don't know your God. I'm talking to me too. Don't worry. I'm not leaving me out. You're like, "You don't understand. I started praying and it got worse." That's Gideon's story. I'm sure he's like, hey, Purim, don't pray. This might be you and me. Listen, think about where the most resistance in your life is. What are you afraid of? Typically, on the other side of fear is your promised land. Think about this. The children of Israel, they're supposed to go where? In the promised land. What's the one place they're afraid to go? The promised land. Remember the spies went in, and what did they see? Giants. Do you know they never encountered a giant till the days of David? I'm saying the reason why the Israelites went around for 40 years is because of giants. When all of those dudes died off and a whole new group of people were born, they went into the promised land. Only two people who didn't die was Joshua and Caleb. Remember this? They get in the promised land, they see no giants until the days of David. I'm saying what they were afraid of, they never even encountered. As a matter of fact, they encountered a giant in the wilderness that slept on a 10-foot bed. Do you remember that? That's the only giant they saw till the days of David. It was an illusion. They said the whole land is filled with giants. How many know you always see what you're prepared to see? And fear... fear will retell the story in a way that you'll never move forward if you listen to fear. If you make fear your friend, if you think he's protecting you, he's not protecting you. He is your enemy. Whenever you get afraid, you got to think to yourself, there must be a treasure somewhere here. Just think of it like a metal detector. You know, I've never used one, but I watched it on YouTube, so I know how to do it. This is how people do God. You didn't get that. It'll cap when you get it. I'm saying when that thing starts going up and that fear thing, you're like, there must be a treasure here. And when it gets really bad, there must be a great treasure here. I'm getting close. And when it's ridiculous, you go, this is the story of Gideon. Have you ever noticed that God doesn't seem to care about your fear? Well, let me say this. Maybe that's part. He doesn't cuddle. You know that? I don't know. I may rethink this, but we're streaming. I used to have this little poster that had, you know, two sets of prints and then one. Yeah, and then underneath it said, there's that whole thing about the footprints in the sand. Lord, why is there only one set of footprints in the sand? Because when things were hard, I carried you. That's never happened to me. I'm not saying it doesn't. I'm just saying what I see is a poster. You have to picture this. Like with, you know, two sets of prints and then drag marks. I see drag marks, and then I see a big, where someone obviously had a fight. And sandcastles knocked over. That's what I said. I don't know. You know, I mean, seriously, I know God, he cuddles, but not... Have you ever had God cuddle you when you're afraid? He's like, don't be afraid. Hold on, help. Thank you. It's like God has no tolerance for fear. Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Small problem. The most famous leader in the known world is dead. How did he die? Trying to get us in the promised land. Now, I'm going to be with Moses the same way I was with you. I'm going to be with you the same way I was with Moses. Wait a second. He didn't get us in there. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. Have you ever read that story? I mean, the same moment you hear that your leader's dead, God gives you an assignment to do what your leader couldn't do. And then he goes, and I don't want you to be dismayed, discouraged, or afraid. Could I speak to another one of the Trinity? I know it's not always like this, but it feels like God doesn't have a lot of tolerance for fear. He's like, stop it. I didn't try to start it. I actually don't even like being afraid. Stop being afraid. Okay, think about what Moses taught you. He didn't make it. Think about what Moses taught you. Don't think about how he died before he got it. Think about what he taught you. Meditate on it. Talk about it. Think about it. Okay. Gideon, you're a mighty warrior. Well, yeah, I'm not feeling that way. Not feeling it. Not feeling it. You're going to give this people possession of the land. Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, did you know? I don't know if you happen to remember, like, you know, you seem to know a lot, but I'm from the smallest family. I don't know if that means anything. Like, you usually choose someone bigger. I don't want to misrepresent myself because you seem to have a big vision for me. From the wrong family, the wrong guy, in the wrong tribe. Do you know that? Go in this your strength. Which strength was that? I was just telling you, I'm scared to death. And God's idea of dealing with Gideon's fear is to keep reducing him. And then when he gets him to 300, God goes, okay, here's the plan. Let me read it to you, Judges 7. You will not believe it if you've never read it before. Verse 19, so Gideon and 100 men came to the outskirts of the camp. Let me make sure I have this right. Yeah. And then Gideon came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle of the watch. And when they had just posted watch, they blew trumpets and smashed pitchers that was in their hands. So God gets them together and he's like, okay, Gideon, here's the plan. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to get some trumpeters. And you're going to get some pitchers. You're going to put the candle in a pitcher. And you're going to stand up on a mountain where everyone can see you and light candles so they know where you are. This is a really bad plan. It's like, and you're going to commit suicide. Okay, so you're going to get on top of this mountain and the enemy's going to be surrounding you. Okay, then what you're going to do is you're going to all light the candles that are inside the jars. All right? Then what are you going to do? Then you're going to blow the trumpet and smash the jars. And that's it. That's the whole plan. I'm going to blow the trumpet and light lights so everybody knows where we are by sight and sound. Huh? Oh. Okay. I'm glad he didn't have to go back to the 300 and go, okay, here's the plan. Anybody who's afraid, go home. Hey, come back. When three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands, blowing the trumpets, and they cried, listen to this, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Each stood in his place around the camp, and the army ran around crying as they fled. And when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set a sword against one another, even throughout the whole army. The army fled, and they all killed each other. You know, sometimes the things that we hear from the Lord feel ridiculous. But the story of Gideon is really about God making sure that he got the credit. A bad battle plan on purpose. A very few people, a broken leader. God goes, there ain't no way anyone's going to get credit but me. And I wonder how many times in our lives, in yours and mine, that we assess our own strength and decide if we're going to win. And God goes, no, you don't understand. I reduced you so there's no possible way you could win. And that's the point. I love the story of Jesus. I love the story of Jesus in the wilderness. In Matthew 3 and Luke 3, Jesus gets baptized and he hears a voice from heaven, an audible voice saying, this is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. Immediately, you remember there was no chapter breaks in the original text, right? It says immediately he was led into the wilderness, listen to this, by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And he fasted water and food for 40 days. And when he was weak, it says, on the 40th day. What day did the devil come? On the 40th day. When he was weak, the devil came. And he tempted him. I don't know if you've thought through that. It's like when Jesus could not do it himself, the Lord goes, okay, it's a great time for a fight. And I think that the Lord lured the devil into the wilderness. I think the Lord said, look at how weak he is. You could probably beat him. Not so that the devil would win, but so that the Lord would win. Luke records after he beat the devil in the wilderness, and Jesus left the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. He was led into the wilderness by the Spirit, and he left in the power of the Spirit. When did that happen? It happened after he had his 40 days of weakness. And he learned that the Father took care of him. Some of you are in your 40 day, metaphorically speaking, and you think you're going to die. No, you're going to live. You aren't here to lose. You're here to win. You only look like you're going to lose. That's why the Lord's luring the devil in so you can beat him on his terms. Because when you're weak, he is strong. And his strength is perfected when you're weak. When I'm weak, he's strong. How many know, when I look weak, the devil goes, I got him. God goes, yeah, you should get him. You should get him now. Because when I'm weak, he's strong. See, if the devil knew what was happening on the cross with Christ, he would have killed everybody who was trying to kill Jesus. You were born to win. I don't feel like I'm winning. It don't matter how you feel. You were born to win. You were created, designed, physically designed, prophetically by your God, who was you were created in his image and likeness. You were not born to back up. You were not born to lose. You were only born to win. And on your worst day, you were born to stand in the strength of your purpose. Everybody knows what it feels like to feel like you're losing. I wrote a book about it. Every time I have a disaster in my life, I write a book about it. Yeah, you know what? Might as well make money on it. I'm joking about that part. Kind of. 2 Corinthians 4:7. How are we doing for time? 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always caring about in the body of the dying Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. For we who live are constantly delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, also we believe, therefore we speak. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For this momentary light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I believe that God's calling us to courage. And you can't conquer what you refuse to confront. Christopher Columbus supposedly said this: you can never cross the ocean until you have courage to lose, till you have the courage to lose sight of the shore. I actually feel like tonight is a commissioning night for many people here. And I think that most of us, many of you, have misjudged your circumstances, and you think, this is the worst time of my life, and I think you're just about to get the breakthrough you prayed for 15 years, 20 years, 30 years. Like you've misjudged your season. And God's coming to you, and I think that many of you, I see God just whispering in your ear, Gideon, mighty man of valor. And you're like, yeah. Well, if I'm mighty, if I'm great, then why are these things happening? And God goes, precisely. This is precisely the day of your deliverance, and you're going to find out it's been all about you trusting me that's keeping you in this place, and that's about to change. I want to give you 12 attributes of courage. There's probably lots more, but here's the 12 that I wrote down. Number one, courage refuses to give up long after everyone else has gone home. I have a friend who, Steve Backlund, you guys know Steve Backlund, used to pastor in a place called Round Mountain, Nevada. Now, has anyone ever been to Round Mountain, Nevada? Yeah, not exactly a destination. I didn't expect everyone to raise your hand. But Round Mountain, Nevada is off. You go down this highway. When you enter this highway, it says the loneliest highway in America. You drive on that for 4 hours. Then you turn off a lonelier highway and drive 2 hours into what looks like a trailer park, and that's Round Mountain, Nevada. And Round Mountain, Nevada is basically the only thing there is a gold mine. Everybody works at the gold mine or is the restaurant worker or storekeeper or whatever to serve the people who are working at the gold mine. And Danny was telling me a story actually about, I think 5 or 6 years ago, they found, and by the way, Round Mountain, Nevada, I understand is like the large, I think it's the richest gold mine in America, or one of the richest gold mines, the first or second most richest gold mine in America. And a few years ago, I've been there twice. They have these trucks that are like the tires are like from there to there, just the tire. The truck is bigger than that. It's probably 20 foot wide. I don't know. It'd be interesting to get on the internet and see actually how big they are. They're just huge. They can't drive on the highway. And they dig into the ground, dump this dirt into the trucks, and then they run it through this really complex sift system. That's how they get the gold out. So they were digging. They've been digging there for probably 20 years. And they finally hit the largest gold vein that in Round Mountain, Nevada's history. I guess it was like 6, 7, 8 years ago. And so they had these great big tractors. They're just monstrous tractors. And they were digging in the gold mine. They were following this vein, and they found a tunnel from miners who 100 years ago had mined that area. The tunnel, Danny was telling me, was like a mile and a half long, and it was 75 feet from the gold, from the largest vein of gold they'd ever encountered in the history of Round Mountain, Nevada's gold mining. They were 75 feet from it. They had tunneled a mile and a half and quit 75 feet before they all became rich. That's a crazy story. Courage refuses to give up long after everyone else has gone home. Number two, when people insist that they can't change, courage says you're better than that. Number three, courage refuses to take the temperature of the crowd to determine what virtues are in vogue. Boy, we could use that today. Number four, courage falls down, but it gets back up. When it loses a battle, it contends for a victory. When it's locked into a prison, it's freed by an earthquake. Number five, drag courage into a cold, dark alley and leave it for dead. It'll strike a match and set the world on fire. Number six, courage doesn't cower in the face of public opinion or waver when the world waffles. Number seven, when the voice of reason stutters and common sense stammers, courage utters a clear clarion call. Number eight, when vicious voices shout courage down, it only makes it more determined to stand upright. Number nine, if you oppress courage, it multiplies. If you pound it into a puddle, it becomes a river of life. If you pull it back, it intensifies the velocity of hope. Number 10, when fear says dim the lights, courage says arise and shine. Number 11, when life leaves a beaten path, courage enjoys the journey. When life leads you off the beaten path, courage enjoys the journey. Number 12, but sometimes courage doesn't roar, but it's the voice at the end of the night that says, we'll try again tomorrow. I love this quote. I found it today. The brave man may not live forever, but cautious men don't live at all. The brave man may not live forever, but the cautious man doesn't live at all. I have six more pages of notes in 8 minutes. Wisdom says, don't teach more. A lot of people don't feel the emotion of fear. I've been in a room with many people that I'm friends with, and I say, I feel like you're afraid. And they go, I'm not afraid. And I've used this example many times. If you're afraid to fly and you decide to not get on the plane, how many of you know you don't feel the emotion of fear because you reduced your life to accommodate it? I remember, you know, I've said many times that your place of destiny runs right through the valley of the shadow of death. I don't think you can get to your destiny without the valley of the shadow of death. Funny, that's the first verses I ever memorized as a brand new believer, Psalms 23. I memorized it in King James. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. The next verse cannot be right. Yay. I'm glad I read the New American Standard now because they took the yay out. Because I read it new. I mean, you know, I'm a young believer and I read, yay, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm like, I know nobody that says yay when you're going through the valley. Like, yeah. Like, run. And I've always believed that your destiny lies on the other side of the valley of shadow of death. And by the way, if there's a shadow, there's got to be a light. Just think about who's following you if you're seeing shadows. And you know, there isn't one thing that I'm doing now for ministry that I wasn't terrified of. I don't know how much to share, but we had home group at my house for 17 years. I taught every Wednesday night for 17 years. For 16 of the 17 years, every Wednesday night, a half an hour before people would get there, I'd be in the bathroom. A diarrhea. For 16 years, before people would get there, every week I'd be sick. People would come into my house, I'd be on the toilet. In fact, it got to be such standard thing that Kathy greeted all the people and got the home group started. I think they thought I was studying. Of course, I was close to the throne. God called me to, you know, I had an encounter in the bathtub many years ago. I've shared the story many times. The Lord walked through the wall. How many know Jesus never used the door anymore because he is the door? And by the way, the good news is if there's no way into your life, don't worry. He's brought his own door. He can make a way where there is no way because he don't need a door. In the bathtub, and I'll just make this part of the story short, the Lord showed up it's the only open vision I've ever had. He walked through the wall and stood in the bathroom, and he began to talk to me about my life. For almost a half an hour, he stayed speaking to me about my life. He told me, one of the things he told me that I repeat now is he said, "You're going to be a prophet to the nations. I've called you to speak to governors, to kings, to presidents, to prime ministers that alter the course of history." He went on and on and on. I mean, you can imagine, a mess. I was 1 year out of a nervous breakdown that lasted 3.5 years. The Lord turned around in the vision. He turned around. I mean, it was an open vision, like I saw it in my eyes. And the Lord turned around to go, and he stopped, and he pointed at me, and he said, "History will tell us if you believe me." He said, "History will tell us if you believe me." Well, I could go on all night and tell you all the problems with the vision. Everything the Lord told me I was going to do, I was terrified of. He said, "You're going to be a prophet to the nations." Well, I don't know how I'm going to get there because I'm terrified to fly. So the very first time I ever flew in my life, I flew from Reading to L.A. So I get to L.A. This is a longer story. I can't tell you what happened in L.A., but that's a whole crazy story. I fly back. I've never flown before. I fly back. It's on that little plane. We have a jet now. It was a little plane. I've never flown before. We take off. It's pouring rain. It's the middle of the winter from L.A. We used to fly from L.A. to Reading. So if they're flying to Reading, and the weather is crazy, and there's 17 people on the plane. The man in the front, sitting in the front row in this little plane, you know, it's one seat and then two seats. I think there's 22 seats in that plane. The man in the front row is a pilot. He's not the pilot, and he is a pilot, thankfully. He's drunk. When we get about, you know, 100 miles from Reading, they start telling you, put your seatbelts on, and we're going to land, all that stuff. And we start to come down, and the plane's just, you know, doing this, and it's pouring rain, and the man in front starts screaming, "We're all going to die! God is my witness." It's my first plane flight. It was my second. I flew there. Now I fly out. "We're all going to die. We're all going to die." He starts to go, "We're all going to die." Well, I had panic attacks all the way there. "We're all going to die." And the stewardess is strapped in because we're landing. And she's saying, "Sir, be quiet. We're all going to die." Then she starts telling him, "Shut up." She's yelling at him, "Shut up." He's like, "We're going to die." She's like, "Shut up." And they're yelling at each other like that. I'm in my seat, and I'm like, "Shut up, baba, ya, da, 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 da." God's my witness. A man reaches over the aisle. He grabs me by the shoulder, an older man. He grabs me by the shoulder, and he said, "Look at me, young man." And I turned to him, and he goes, "We're not going to die. We're not going to die." I'm like, "Shut up, baba, baba, ya, da, da, ba, ya, wa, ba, ya." He said, "Look at me. We're not going to die. Are you sure?" "Yes, I fly all over the world. We'll be fine. We're not going to die." We land. I don't know if we crashed or we landed. I get off the plane. The man, the drunk man, he's still screaming, "We're all going to die." I'm like, "We're on the ground." I'm so sick. I get off the plane. We're in a foot and a half of water, up to my knees, whatever deep that is. We landed in a foot and a half of water. Yeah, that was my first introduction to you. You're going to go all over the world and talk to kings. I'm going to have to bring something for this. I'm going to be the only prophet that brings his own porta potty in to see the... Sorry, I kind of have to bring this with me if you don't mind. This ministry kind of scares the crap out of me. I'm really sorry. I know I'm called to it. Seriously. I mean, you can imagine, you know, 22 people in my home group. I can't stand up. I can't stand in front of 22 people. And look here. I mean, you guys scared the bejeebers out of me. I'm simply saying, like, your destiny lies on the other side of your fear. I'm convinced that the Lord, I'm sorry, I'm convinced that the devil knows your destiny better than you do. You ever notice wherever Jesus went, the people who were demonized knew him, and the guys who knew the Bible did it? The guys who studied the Bible, like, who is this guy? And the demon-possessed guy is, he's the Christ, he's the Son of the living God. I'm convinced religious people have no idea where they're going, but the devil knows well. We're like, the devil always lies. Not always. Sometimes your Christian friends are the ones who are lying. Okay. It says negative 27 seconds. How'd you get that to go negative? That ain't fair, man. Turn that thing off. It makes me feel like something's wrong. And it turned purple. Oh, my goodness. Okay, it's time to commission you. Yes. I really believe that we're supposed to commission you. Yes. Amen. Now, if you don't want to be commissioned, then you should leave. Because this might mess you up. You get a prophetic commission, like, I don't want to move forward. Like, that sounds scary. Like, then you probably should leave. I don't mean, I don't want you to leave, like, I'm not like angry, like, leave. I'm just like, I don't want to create some kind of connection to your destiny, and you're like, I'm unwilling. No joke. I'm unwilling. So at least you should stay seated. Maybe that'll say, maybe God will leave you alone. I don't really know. But if you stand, I'm going to commission you. And if you're at home watching, I'm going to commission you all too. I don't believe anything will happen. You'll be right then. For you. So, why don't you just put your hands out in front of you like this? It's just kind of a, you know, give it to me, you know, kind of thing. It's just kind of a, like, Lord, I don't think I'm ready. Because I was going to say you're ready, but that'd probably be lying, because I doubt that any of us are. Because God's called us to greatness. You know, the most repeated word I've given people in the last few days, few weeks, you're dreaming too small. So, Lord, you told me I was supposed to commission these people tonight. I don't know if I would do it if I were you, Lord, but... Sorry, this should be serious. So, Lord, I just release a co-mission. That they'd be on a mission with you. That they would literally, that we all would be in submission to your mission. And we'd be commissioned. And that we would move forward in destiny, in purpose, in prosperity, in wealth, and in power. In Jesus' name, right now. And I pray, God, for people who have been stuck. And haven't we all been there at some point in our life? Lord, I pray right now that you would unstick people tonight. Whatever that circumstance is, maybe it's a son or a daughter that's just not doing well. I pray that you restore families right now. I pray that you would supernaturally provide wealth. I pray that that job, that I'm just thinking that supernaturally God would provide, would switch the circumstances without your involvement. Because I feel like this is a, I feel like the Gideon story tonight, I actually was going to tell a David and Goliath story, to be honest. And I felt like the Gideon story was more relevant because God so reduced him. And I feel like this room is full of reduced people that you think something's going wrong. And God's like, I got you right where I want you right now. And I actually brought you here tonight for this commissioning. And I feel like this is the beginning of a whole new lines of victory. And some of you look back to this night and go, something happened to my family lineage. My son turned around. My daughter's attitude changed. My marriage got better. Like, I think it's going to be beyond what you could do. Like, you're right now, you're holding out your hands. In my mind, it's simple, right? It's so simple. It's like breaking the jars and lighting the lamps and blowing the trumpets. Like, seems to have nothing to do. Like, no, I need to do something. And the Lord's like, you do this, I'll do the rest. And so, Lord, I release unreasonable miracles towards purpose and destiny over every person tonight that hears this even later. I pray that there would be an anointing even on the message when it gets repeated. And people would connect to it and something would happen. It'd be like my bathtub experience. I'd suddenly know that I was created for greatness. And it wouldn't be an arrogant thing, but it'd be something where I know you chose me. How many know it's one thing to be asked, it's another thing to be chosen. And I believe that God puts you here tonight because you're actually chosen. Like, maybe you would think, I don't even want to go tonight. Then I heard Krista speaking, and I thought, I have to go. So I bless you in Jesus' name. And I just know I had to do this once tonight, but can you just say, I receive that for myself?
I receive that for myself.
I receive it for my children.
I receive that for my children.
I receive it for my children's children.
That
what happens tonight would
shape my family tree
towards God's greatness. That I would live
to start a legacy
that would actually change the world.
That
I be part of a tribe
that's called
to speak to kings,
to
prime ministers,
and
people of influence in every realm of society.
To move them towards the
King
and His kingdom.
In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so very much.
Wow. Such a significant message from Chris tonight. So much fear destroyed and so much courage imparted. I think we just need to throw gasoline on it by doing a fire tunnel. How do you guys feel about that? All right. Well, let's go ahead and have our ministry team begin to make their way forward. If we can just get all of our ministry team in the house to begin to make your way up here. And we're going to begin to form a tunnel. And if you haven't been here before and haven't done the fire tunnel, we're going to be forming a line, actually two lines, down this center aisle. You're doing great. You're doing great. We just need to make sure we've got two clear lines formed down the middle. And if you're in the left line, you're going to come and go left. If you're in the right line, you're going to come and you're going to go right. So we're going to get some music going. All right, and you can begin to make your way down.
Thank you for joining us. On our website, ibethel.org, we have our pastors' itineraries who may be visiting a place near you. Steve Backlin will be in Ashby, Minnesota on May 1st through the 3rd, and Havilah Cunnington will be in Vacaville, California on May 5th through the 7th. Now, we want to hear from you. If you have any prayer requests, you can email them to pastor@bethel.tv. Our team would love to pray for you, and be sure to send us your testimonies as well. We recently heard a testimony from a podcast listener. The Lord had been speaking to her about stepping out to pray for people. One day she was at the grocery store and felt the Lord tell her to pray for a woman. The woman shared with her that her daughter's foot was going to be amputated that day because of frostbite. They both prayed. The following week, the woman shared that her daughter's foot had been completely healed and didn't need to be amputated. Even her toenails had fully grown back. We pray that as you step out in faith to minister to people, you will see the power of God at work in your life and in the lives of people you pray for. May there be an increase of God's love and compassion in your life for those around you in Jesus' name. Thank you for watching Bethel TV and joining us in our Bethel family around the world. We hope to see you again soon.